continuing in our series in 2 Timothy, and we're in the third chapter. And last week, we got through 2 Timothy 3:13. And so we're down here to the last four verses of the third chapter. And I would very much like to handle these four verses together, but we're not going to be able to. Because of the last two verses, I know myself, if I would have known that Kevin was going to be here, I might have tried it, because I know he wouldn't mind if we stayed until dinner. So we're going to handle it in two messages, and so we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 today, and then next week we'll look at verses 16 and 17. And so what I would like to do, first of all, is just a little scripture reading and just read these four verses, and then we'll come back and dive into verse 14. And so I'm just going to read from the King James with an occasional adjustment, but in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto or because of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so you get a little idea of what the section entails. And we see here is in this letter, this personal letter from Paul to Timothy, there's the anticipation, though, that others will be reading this over Timothy's shoulder, that we see Paul encouraging Timothy to stay grounded, really, in the Scriptures. And it's really interesting, as you consider 2 Timothy in its historical context, what would be going on in the Roman Empire, and you consider 2 Timothy in light of what's going on with the false teacher, the difficulties they're having with doctrine and the challenges to live a Christian life from the false teachers and their own strength. It's interesting that you see Paul continually emphasizing Timothy not to be out there trying to change the world, you know, not dealing with the false teaching so much, but to be taking heed to himself and living within the provisions of grace. And that's kind of where it starts from. And so moving into this section, I'm going to draw your attention back to a verse in 1 Timothy, and then we'll move into our verses today. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, and you'll see a little bit of a parallel in what we're going to look at today. But here, Paul says, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine," and this doctrine here is didaskalia, the doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," the didaskalia, "continue in them." And so continue in them, "for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so I believe he's speaking about present tense salvation here. And, you know, the need to keep the right kind of doctrine in the right kind of place. And Timothy is going to have to take heed to himself. He's going to need to be a spiritual Christian to be able to do that. And so now as we move back into 2 Timothy in the third chapter, we've had an interesting little flow in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. He's talked about a time will come, a quality of last days. He says perilous or grievous or difficult, ferocious, it's difficult times shall come. And he says it in a future tense, and see that in 3:1. Then he gives a list of these characteristics of men and a quality of the last times. And these characteristics are not very admirable. And you can go down and look in verses 2 through 4, and you see a list of those, I believe, 18 characteristics, if my memory serves me right, somewhere in that neighborhood. And you notice there's a lot of self involved. They're lovers, they're fond of themselves, they're fond of money. And then in the end of verse 4, it says they're fond of pleasures rather than fond of God. And then you've got a lot of other things in between. And then in verse 5, we see that these have an outward form of godliness. And so they look pretty good. They have an outward form of godliness. Now, Pastor Dave, I think, touched on godliness. And, godliness, living out God's quality of life through activity in human flesh. And so these have the outward appearance of that, but they've denied the power thereof. They're imposters, in other words. They look pretty good on the outside, but they've denied the power thereof. Now, the only way a Christian can live out godliness and manifest God's quality of life is by grace. It's a gracious thing. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. Now, he's going to go on, Paul is, in verses 6 through 9, and explain a little bit some of the activities of these kind of men. And you see in verse 6 some of the activities. They like to slip into houses. They slip in secretly. And they lead captive, or they take captive weak women burdened or laden with sins. And they're being led away by their, various lusts. It's just their varied strong desires. And so you see these are opportunists. They look for an opportunity, and you see them entering in a household. It's interesting. So they're entering in, but they're kind of entering in through a weak link. And then so these are a poneros kind of men who want to spread their malignant evil. And now we see something about these women in verse 7, kind of the weak link here, these weak women, the silly women, as the King James says. It says they're ever learning, and we're going to come across this word learning here today, and I'll comment more about that shortly, but they're never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of the truth. The truth, the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. We need to have experiential knowledge of the truth in order to manifest God's quality of life. And these women, they're learning, but they're not gaining a full experiential knowledge of the truth. Now, in verse 9, Paul says, because on the surface it might look like these men are making a lot of progress and hindering the church. They're leading others astray. But he says they shall proceed no further. They'll advance no further. They're only going to advance so far. And he says their folly, it's going to be made very clear unto all. And this is similar to Jannes and Jambres, who stood against Moses. And you see that mentioned in verse 8. Now, as we come to verse 10, Paul changes, and so here you see the flow change a little bit. We go from these false teachers and their activities, And he starts this off, and you won't see it in your English. Well, I guess you do a little bit. It says in the King James, it says, but thou, but you. And so he's very specific here as he changes the emphasis to Timothy. But you, Timothy, have followed, closely followed is the idea, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. And so I put a my in front of all of those because each of those are articular. And so in the English, it kind of would come across with that sense. And he says, my afflictions, which is just my sufferings, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now he's going to go on and explain, and these were the verses we looked at last week. He says, also, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so we looked at and considered that last week, and that's interesting. Now, we wouldn't have the same understanding or experience with persecution that the church was having at this time. We're very fortunate in this country. But I do believe, and we looked at some things last week that dealt with light and unbelievers and carnal Christians are going to hate. There's going to have a silent hatred towards those that are manifesting light. And the Lord said, don't be, I may be misquoting it, but to summarize, don't be surprised if they hate you because they hated me first. And so when a Christian is persecuted, and now remember, persecute just means to being pursued with the intent to harm. It doesn't have to necessarily be physical harm. First century church at the time, Paul's writing 2 Timothy, there was pursuit to physically harm people. But it can also be on a subtler level. It can be a pursuit to harm mentally, emotionally, and sometimes physically. And so I think in this country, when Christians are manifesting or even desiring to manifest godliness, God's quality of life, it's going to be on a much subtler type of pursuing to harm. Now, in verse 13, he further explains. He says, but evil men, and this word for evil here is poneros, malignantly evil men, and seducers, the King James translates here, and this is, I just translated it, imposters last week, they'll wax worse and worse. Now, this is the word that we just saw over in verse 9 that you see translated as proceed no further. This is the word advance. And so it says evil men and imposters, they're going to advance worse and worse. And it's really, they're going to advance into things lacking in character. So they're not going to make a lot of further progress over in verse 9 against the church. What they're going to make progress to is just into things lacking in character. And then he adds further explanation, saying, deceiving and being deceived. And this is just the word being led astray. And so these are leading astray and being led astray. They're leading others astray, these false teachers. And in the process, they're being led away and deceived. And so now we come to verse 14, and we see, now this is where you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek you have the same construction that we considered in verse 10, where he said, but you, and he's saying, but thou. It's the same exact construction in the Greek here. He says, but you, Timothy. Now when we read the English in verse 14, it says, but continue thou, so you don't. You don't see it. You don't make that connection that we see in the Greek as we're reading that. And so you have this flow going from these false teachers and evil men to Timothy and Paul's example, back to evil men in verse 13. And now he comes back to Timothy and he says, but you, Timothy, continue, let me just read the verse and we'll come back, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so the word that they translated, continue, it's a Greek verb, meno, and it has the idea to continue, to remain, to settle. Typically, we see this word translated as abide. And it means to, and I like to translate it. Now, sometimes you might hear some of us from the seminary translate it as to be at ease. To be at ease. And it has the idea to remain settled. And so it has the idea to continue or remain, but it has that idea of settledness, or that's why you could translate it to be at ease. He's saying here, but you, Timothy, remain, continuously remain settled in the things thou hast learned. Now, let's just go over, and you can see this. I'll just go to one place for an illustration of this word. You see it translated abide, and that's over in John chapter 15 and verse 4. There's a number of places we could go, but I just chose this one. So in John chapter 15, and here you see the Lord speaking to the disciples. He says, abide. This is our word. Abide in me. Remain settled in me. Now, he's looking future here because they're not yet in Christ. They have to wait for the Holy Spirit to be sent. And when the Holy Spirit has come and begins to immerse believers into Christ, then they're in Christ. We're in Christ. Now, you can't get any more settled in Christ than what God counts you to be right now. So you're in Christ when you believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You are immersed into Christ. You are as settled as you can be in Christ in God's mind. And so now it's our responsibility to remain settled in the very place that we've been immersed. And so this is the word. And so in John 15:4 he says, abide or remain settled in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide, it remains settled in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so there's the word used several times. And as we go back into 2 Timothy 3:14, this is the same word he uses with an imperative voice and a present imperative, encouraging Timothy to continually remain settled in the things thou hast learned, he says. Now, the things that Timothy's learned, Paul uses an aorist tense here, so he's looking at a past historical fact. And he says that you have learned and have, or has been assured of. The New American Standard translates this as become convinced. And both of these are in an aorist tense, looking back at a point in time in the past. Now, the word thou has learned, this is the word we saw of the weak women in verse 7. Ever learning. They're ever learning. And this learning, this word that's being translated as learn here, is to learn by practice. To learn by practice or experience. And so Paul is looking back at things that Timothy has learned by experience or by practice. And he is to be continually remaining settled in those things. There's going to be opportunities, things that are going on. There's things going on with these false teachers. There's things going on in the church in Ephesus. There's things going on in the Roman Empire that could lead a believer, and Timothy in this context, to be unsettled and to become unsettled in his position in Christ. And so I believe this is Paul's main objective of the epistle, is to get Timothy to trust in the gracious provisions and to remain settled in his position in Christ. The gracious provisions that the Christian has, that Timothy has in Christ, are sufficient for whatever might come at Timothy. Timothy isn't going to be without what he needs to do those things that God would have for him. And so let's, let's look at a couple places. We did this when we were in 3:9 for Monfano, this learning by experience. But let's look at a couple places in Scripture where we see this word used, because I chose a couple that may help illustrate this word in its context here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. And actually, we're going to see it used twice within three verses here in Philippians. And so again, in Philippians 4 here, Paul will use himself as an example. In Philippians 4:9, he says, those things, there's a textual problem, but which you have both learned and received. And so this is the word are learned here, that you've both learned. And so it's a learning here by practice, and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, if we skip down to verse 11, we see the same word learned here, translated or used again. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. This is the same word. Paul says, I have learned. This is a type of learning that takes place by practice. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And it would be fun to expand this context and just spend the day in Philippians 4, but we won't do that. Let's go for another example, and let's go to Romans chapter 16. So again, we're going to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Looking at this word monthano in the Greek, that means to learn by experience or by practice. And this is what Timothy is to continuously remain settled in, is the things that he learned. Now, in Romans 6:17, we see here, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, scandals, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So here he says in verse 17, I beseech you, I encourage you, brethren, to mark, to scope out, to paintball them. Now that would be a mental paintball for our young people. But this would be putting a paintball on somebody and marking them to kind of observe them. And so you're marking them. Now, who's he recommending they mark, that they paintball here? them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary contrary to the doctrine. And this is the didache, the doctrine that is for belief and practice. Now that's interesting, for the belief and practice. Meaning, mark them that aren't practicing grace principles, which you have, and he says, which you have learned. He tells these Romans here, which you have learned. And so there's the knowledge, the expectation that they've learned by experience. This doctrine, this didache, that's for belief and practice. In other words, how to put the Christian life into practice. And he says, so you mark them, you paintball them, and then he ends it here. He says, and avoid them. Avoid them. So anyway, there's another example of our word. Now, I had some others, but time-wise, we won't go there. Let's move on in 2 Timothy 3:14. And he says, but continue thou, but you, Timothy, be continually remaining settled in the things thou hast learned and has been assured of. And I mentioned the New American Standard translates this, and become convinced of. Now, this is a verb that's only used here in the New Testament, which is kind of interesting. And it's based off the adjective pistos, which means faithful or trustworthy. And he says it here in a passive voice, and so this is where it has the idea to be assured or to firmly believe. And it really points to an inner conviction here concerning the truth and things that he's learned. This provides personal stability. And so Timothy here, and Paul says it in an aorist voice, so he's stating it as a historical fact. And so that Timothy did get conviction and a firm assurance as to the truth of these things and to the reliability of these things. And this is what Timothy is to continually to remain settled in. And then he goes on and says here, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now the knowing here is the Greek verb. It comes from the Greek verb oida, which means to intuitively know. And he says it in a perfect active participle here. And so there's the expectation of, or the he's stating it as a fact with abiding results. So knowing with the abiding results of whom thou hast learned them. Now the of, unfortunately, is not real helpful in the English. He says of whom. Because in the Greek, it's a preposition, para. And it says, so intuitively knowing from alongside of whom thou hast learned them. Now, in our Greek text, we'd have a textual problem here of whether this whom is singular or plural. Now, as I looked at this textual problem, and in the context, the manuscripts that I tend to trust a little more than the others, I tend to believe it's in a singular. And so who would Paul be referring to if it's in the singular, from alongside whom you learned them from? Well, I think it would be himself. That's This whole letter, we see that in 2 Timothy, where Paul uses himself as an example to encourage Timothy. Now, if we did take this, and I'll just in case somebody wanted to know how we would handle this if it was a plural, I believe it would include Paul, but it would probably also include, in this context, Timothy's mother and grandmother. You see them mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:5. But I think Paul is talking about himself in this context. Now, I'm going to take, now I don't think Paul is bragging here. As a matter of fact, I know Paul is not bragging. Paul understood his role in God's plan. Paul understood that he had a role in God's plan based on grace. It wasn't based on anything in particular about himself. So I want to bring you over to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians in chapter 3, we have a section here that's very... Well, there's a lot of information here. It tells us a lot about the Apostle Paul and his role in God's plan. And so in Ephesians in chapter 3, and we're going to read, I think we'll just read through here without spending a lot of time developing the context. We'll make a few comments in verses 1 through 8, though. So Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 8. Now, and as we read this, keep in mind that Paul has been an example to Timothy. Timothy has followed closely along with Paul's life, his doctrine, as we saw earlier in verse 10 and 11, his teaching, his long-suffering, his patience. In verse 11, you see his persecutions, his sufferings. Now, who was this Paul? Well, Ephesians 3, 1 through 8 is going to give us a pretty good idea of who Paul was and what his role was. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you." And so here we see Paul. He's the steward of the dispensation of grace. Now, what does the steward do? Well, Paul, as the steward of the dispensation of grace, he's the one who would dispense the goods to the household. In the dispensation of grace, he's the one who would dispense the doctrine for practice for the church. Ephesians 3:3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," something that wasn't previously revealed, "as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ." Now remember what the Christ is. The Christ is the body of Christ with the head. Christ himself is the head of the body. We're members. Timothy's a member of the body. And so in the Christ, we're not only one with one another, but we're also one with Christ. And so Paul is the one who was given the responsibility of dispensing, really, these truths concerning the Christ. And he says in verse 5, "Which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ, not by the gospel, but through the gospel." It's through the gospel that we enter into Christ and into the Christ. In verse 7, it says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So here you see it's not Paul. It's God who by grace has appointed him into this role, into this position. And he says in verse 8, "Unto me, when less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Again, we have the articular Christ here, a mention of the Christ. And so when we come back into 2 Timothy and 2 Timothy 3:14, and Paul says to be continually remaining settled in the things that Timothy had learned in a point in time and had become completely convinced of in a point in time, he's to do this intuitively knowing from alongside whom he had learned them. And so he uses this word learned again. It's the same Greek word, manthano, that means to learn by practice. So I think he's talking it's about himself, that Timothy has had the privilege of learning and being completely convinced, intuitively knowing these things from alongside of the apostle, the steward of the dispensation of grace himself. Now, the things that Paul taught didn't jive too well with what the false teachers had in mind. And so we've been dealing with these characters in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And it didn't match up to the Apostle Paul's doctrine. Their doctrine was different. Now remember in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 13, what Paul told Timothy, and here we're going to see para used in the sense from alongside of, in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says here, hold fast the form or the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard, not of me, but from alongside of me. And then he says, in or by faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we have come across this important phrase, in Christ Jesus. Paul keeps using this phrase. He keeps emphasizing in Christ Jesus through this section as he's trying to encourage his young born one in the Lord, because that's where Timothy needs to take the initiative on his part and remain settled in where he is in Christ. And how is he going to do that? He's going to have to see things more and more the way God sees things. He's going to have to count himself in Christ by continually setting his reflective thinking on things above. Now, I believe that's why, and that's the part of the emphasis when Paul uses in Christ's truth. It's a reminder, because it's interesting what Paul does in this section. As we just read, he says, hold fast, in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard from me, by faith and love, both parts of the fruit from the Spirit, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you think about that, because if you wanted to, you could translate that by Christ Jesus, because it's an end preposition. It can be translated either way. By interpretation, you have to decide by context. But I think within Christ, it's such a prominent phrase in New Testament, and what the Apostle Paul is doing is by faith and love, by him using in Christ, he's reminding Timothy, faith and love, parts of the fruit from the Spirit. How is Timothy going to be able to hold fast by faith and love? Well, he has to be spiritual. He says by faith and love. Faith, agape. And then he says, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, for Timothy, or if we wanted to put ourselves in that place, it's in Christ that we have to remain settled so that we can produce fruit. And so how do we remain settled in some place we're already immersed. We set our reflective thinking on things above. We continuously do that. So we relate to God's word and the truths that he tells us about our position in Christ. And so then when we get our mind up there and we start thinking and we let those thoughts bounce around in our thinking and we relate to those things that God reveals in his word, that he's telling us, these are truths that relate to who you are in Christ, and then we think on those, then we are seeing ourselves as God sees us, and we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to take up the battle with the sin nature and to produce that fruit. And when he produces that fruit in our mind, then we have the opportunity to direct that fruit. And then as we direct that fruit, eventually we can manifest Christ. We can reflect out Christ. And that's what Paul wants for Timothy. Paul doesn't care about the physical things that are going on in the world. He wants Timothy to consider those provisions that are in Christ. Those are the most valuable thing. And we see that when we go over into Philippians chapter 3. You see what Paul valued, the surpassing value of the experiential knowledge of his Lord and Savior.
Okay. Well, I was just thinking, Chris, because it seems like even today, though, you see so much of the teaching out there where that things, people are, a lot of teachers motivated by the flesh.
Sure.
You know, it's not the Spirit doing it, it's you doing it.
Well, and I think there's two reasons. Well, there's more than two, but there's two reasons that come to mind when I think about those things that are happening. One, unbelievers can't practice the Christian life. They can't live by grace. It's impossible. How can they live by grace when they don't have the provisions? So they're going to have to... And so imposters... And so as we saw in 2 Timothy in chapter 3... They in 5, they have the form, the outwardly form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. They've said no to it. They can't do it. An unbeliever can't do it. They can't live by grace. So that's one. And then two, as a carnal Christian is, in essence, living as an unbeliever, they're choosing to live in the realm from their sin nature. And so a carnal Christian, though, has the potential. They just need to get turned around and start getting their mind in the right place. If they have sin hindering their Christian life, they need to confess that so they can move forward and start living in light of the things that have already been accomplished. Stop trying to accomplish something for God that you can't do any better than what has been done. So it's really living in light of what's been done. And you see, and we'll see that coming up here in a couple weeks, Lord willing. And Paul anticipates it, and he says in 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure healthy didaskalia." Now, didaskalia is doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. He says there's a time coming where they'll not endure that. They're going to want to practice something that's for just belief. In other words, that the time's going to come when they're not going to endure a healthy didaskalia of making those distinctions. And he says, and he explains, "But after their own lusts, their own strong desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So this is 2 Timothy 4:3. And so I believe we're talking about carnal Christians here. And why do I say that? Because in verse 4 it tells us, "They shall turn away their ears from the truth." The truth, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature. That's by grace. That's in Christ. That's putting in Christ's truth into practice. And so you see here, they're turning their ears away from the truth. It doesn't appeal to them. They don't want to do that. They want something that fits in with what they want in or from their sin nature. You see that? But after their own strong desires.
Yeah, because Chris, I was just going to say, Kevin, just say that to a carnal Christian, because I've seen that preached so many times about, you know, people coming up with formulas and things like that, how to look spiritual.
Well, and that's perfect, because that's, as we're in here at 2 Timothy 3, that's what these false teachers are doing. They've come up with their different formulas, their different ways, and you know what? It doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with what the Apostle Paul taught. And so this is Timothy, this is what Paul's doing in this little section, is he's encouraging Timothy to stay grounded in the Scriptures. If it doesn't line up with Scriptures, it's got to be thrown out. It's got to line up with Scriptures. And so what these false teachers were teaching, it did not line up. And so so Paul says, intuitively knowing from alongside whom thou hast learned them. And so I believe Paul is, that's my interpretation. I believe Paul is making reference to himself. We see he's done this several different times in 2 Timothy. He just said in 2 Timothy 3:10, but you, Timothy, have followed closely. And then he lists these things, and he lists himself as an example. He's encouraging Timothy through his own example. And so Paul didn't just walk or talk the talk. He walked the walk. And Timothy had a very close association and did that alongside of Paul. And Timothy had learned by experience, and he had become completely convinced of this. And so Paul is telling him to be continually remaining settled in these things. Now let's go on, because I don't know how I do this. I don't think of myself as having the gift of gab, but I'm only doing two verses, and I'm already pinched for time. Let's move into verse 15, and here we see Timothy's reference to Timothy's knowledge of the Scriptures. And so next week, as we look at verse 16 and 17, we're going to consider the inspiration of Scripture and the purpose of Scripture. But here in verse 15, we see Timothy's knowledge of the Scripture. And Paul goes on and says, "In that from a child thou hast intuitively known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto," or I'm going to translate this as a causalized, "because of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so let's back up and we'll look at a few things here. He says, "and from a child," the King James translates it. I see the New American Standard translates it childhood. And it's a Greek word, brephos. And we can see it used in Scripture a couple times. And it can be used of an unborn child or a just born child. And so I want to just show you this in Scripture, because he's talking about Timothy from a very early age. In Luke, in chapter 1, in verse 41, we're going to see it translated as babe. And so in Luke, chapter 1, in verse 41, and I won't expand the context just for time, but "and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped And it's the babe, I'm sorry, the babe leaped in her womb. The brephos. And so here you see this word used of one that's still in the womb. The babe leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take time to work that context, but there I just wanted to show you this word used of a babe still in the womb, which, well, you could, this may be a place to go if you wanted to show that an unborn babe, well, you could show a liberal that abortion isn't right. Because the same word is also used of a just born infant. And so let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. And in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe, the brephos here, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So here you see it used again of a newly born infant. And translated as babe again. Now, Peter uses this term, and he, in encouraging these Jewish believers. And so let's go to, I want to just show you this in 1 Peter 2:2. And here, there's an important Greek word, hos, that means as, similar to. And he says, as newborn babes desire, just long for, he says it in an imperative here, long the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so here we see the word used, though, is as or similar to newborn babes. And so here you see it used to strongly desire the pure milk of the Word. And so here, as we go back into 2 Timothy, and we see this word used, he says, as that from a child, and so this is going very early into Timothy's life, obviously, it's, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And here, what we see translated Holy Scriptures in the King James is actually a word that means sacred, and it's writings, the sacred writings. Now, let's see, this is the New American Standard actually translates it that way, the sacred writings. And he says, and that from a child, really an infant, thou hast known, and he says this word known here is intuitively known, it's oida, and he says it in a perfect tense, it's a perfect active, and so it's the idea that he's known and still knows, it has abiding results. He's intuitively known and is still intuitively knows the sacred writings. And now I'm going to, for time's sake, we'll just kind of speed on here. It says, which are able. And the word able is, it comes from the Greek word dunamis, able, ability, inherent ability, which is able. And then he uses a Greek verb, sophizo, which means to make wise. He says, which are able to make these wise And the King James translates it unto salvation. And this is an ice. And so I believe what Paul's saying here is, which is able to make these make the wise. Now remember, wise or wisdom is the ability to use knowledge for correct behavior. It says, which is able, inherently able, to make these wise because of salvation. It's a causal ice. It's because of salvation that it's not unto salvation. The Apostle Paul's not here looking at the Old Testament and saying that it was Timothy being brought up in the Old Testament scriptures that made him inherently able unto salvation. It's to make these wise because of salvation. And then he goes on. Now, when we talk about salvation, remember, salvation doesn't always refer to initial salvation. It can be a reference to present tense salvation. Now, we're saved at a point in time in the past when we believe the gospel. We're saved. And then we're continuing to be saved day by day, and we have the potential to be saved from the power of sin in our lives in Christ. And in the future, we'll be saved really from the presence of sin. And so there's different tenses of salvation. Now, as we consider salvation here, in 2 Timothy, Paul already mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:10 that he endures all things for the elect's sake. And so look at 2 Timothy 2:10, and I believe this is in reference to present tense salvation in 2:10. It says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So he's not talking, I don't believe, about initial salvation here. He wants Christians to experience the salvation in present tense that's in Christ. And so that's where we have victory and salvation from the sin nature, from the world system, and from the attacks from Satan or his demons. And so Paul wants the elect, though, to obtain that salvation that they have in Christ. Now, over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, please note, it doesn't say work for your salvation. Work out or outwork your salvation. You have salvation, now outwork it. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:15, and for time's sake, I want to wrap this up in this last little part. He says, "Through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Through faith. And faith is something that becomes very important for living in present tense salvation. Through faith. And I'm going to, I remember faith. Faith is a part or an aspect, a part of the fruit from the Spirit. We have to be spiritual, in other words, to be able to direct faith. And as we're spiritual, we can direct faith at the promises from God, and that faith gives the things hoped for substance or reality. Remember, the definition of faith is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, through faith, let me go to 2 Corinthians 5:7. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, you're not going to see it in your English translations. And this is a very popular verse that you can pick this verse up and from Christian bookstores and places like that and hang it on your wall. And it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." But you know what? In the Greek, the "by" should be translated "through." It's "through." It's "dia." For we walk, we order things generally concerning our lives through faith and not through sight. It's and I'm going to just go over to Philippians chapter 3. We see through faith here.
Chris, did you know the American Standard said by, just to King James say by?
Also? It does, yeah. It does say by. Now, if you remember Paul in Philippians, there was a couple messages in the last couple weeks in Philippians 3. And in Philippians 3:9, Paul said that he wanted to be found in him. Found in him, talking about in Christ. Now, Paul, when he said that, he was in Christ, but he wanted to be found in him, really be found mentally in Christ and applying those things, dealing with his position in Christ. He says, "Not having my own righteousness, which is out from law." But he wanted to be found in him, having a righteousness, which is, but that which is through faith concerning Christ. It's through faith that Paul could be found in Christ. Through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God based on faith. Based on faith. Now, as I finish up in 2 Timothy 3:15, and we're not going to be able to go after some of these verses, but again, we find this in Christ. And it's a prominent phrase in 2 Timothy. And so we won't go through all of these, but jot these down and go back through these if you get an opportunity. And so in 2 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Timothy 2:1, 2 Timothy 2:10, and 2 Timothy 3:12. And just consider the in Christ truth that is mentioned there. And think about how that would potentially encourage Timothy in reading those words in those contexts. We won't have time to do that today, and so I'm giving you a homework assignment. because it's kind of fun, and it'll just get you back into the context of 2 Timothy. And just think about that, what he's trying to do, as he's trying to encourage Timothy in this difficult time that Timothy is potentially facing. And then keep this verse in mind as you read those, because it kind of helps set it up. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity." And so in the King James, and I think the New American Standard translates it fear there, but it has the idea of timidity. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and of agape and of a saved frame of mind. Now, with that verse in mind, do your homework assignment. And next week we'll come back and we'll look at a verse dealing with the inspiration of Scripture and a word that the Apostle Paul coins that's just a perfect word. And then we'll look at the purpose or a purpose of Scripture. And so that'll be next week. Let us close. Father, thank you for this time today. We're grateful for the messages and the opportunity to be in your word. We're just grateful for one another and for where you have us in the body and those things that you've prepared for us to do. We're thankful for that happy hope and the anticipation that we could be caught up together at any moment to be in clouds of believers. And so we're thankful for that hope and just thankful for the prospects that are before us as we continue here on earth. And just may you bless us during this week as we have opportunities to be thinking on the things that you have for us and the things above. And we're grateful for our Lord and Savior and all of the things that he's done on behalf of us. In Christ's name, amen.